Thank you, Jesus. Ah, indeed. I'd like to thank the Lord for all of His mercy and grace, and how He has done these things in our lives and brought us to this point of victory. And I know that He has set together a people all over the world. And indeed, the church is experiencing the same things in every country. And there are places that don't have resources like we've got resources, so I know how difficult things can be. And I thank God for watching over us. I think of Africa living on the edge of almost nothing and visiting pastors' homes whose dinner was a simple loaf of bread, nothing more, nothing on it. And everybody, they just tore one loaf of bread up and divided it up. Many mornings we were in villages where they sent the children off with no breakfast to school and just a cup of coffee to help break the hunger off. So I thank God for His love and mercy for us. He's been a really precious Father. So we pray for all the Christians that are going through these difficult times in the world. We'd like to have the Spirit and presence of God have preeminence in our life, do exactly what He wants, and finish what He started. Yeah. God, we just praise You for Your mercy and grace. God, we stand here in this place today, looking to You as the author and the finisher of our faith. God, You are the great provider. You're the loving Father. You are the extension of mercy and grace. You are the epitome of the quintessential Father. You're a loving God. And Jesus, we praise You for bringing these understandings to us by living in our midst and showing us what You are. You are the body, the embodiment of God Himself. And Jesus, we beheld love and mercy and kindness and generosity. And so did the Pharisees, so did the Sadducees. They all saw You as too soft on sin, too loving, too kind, too tender. And they knew You didn't belong to God if You were like that. And Jesus, You were the picture of God. And we thank You for that mystery, God. We thank You for Your love. Now, God, touch these scriptures. Touch this book. Lord, we just pray that every person, Lord, would be touched by Your Spirit and by Your leading. God, we are blessed with these books of the Bible. And this small book of Ephesians, Lord, is a precious book. It is the book of the foundation of salvation, Lord, having been described and defined by the Apostle Paul, having received revelation knowledge. And Jesus, we pray that everything that You want us to understand in Your Bible, You will teach us. God, that we will be students of the Word for all of our lives. And God, that we would ingest these very things. God, we pray it in Your righteous name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, I want to start with the book of Ephesians. Actually, I'd like to go through the book of Ephesians, just kind of jumping through the verses that help define what the chapters were laying out and talking about. And Paul made such an impact in Ephesus, the temple of the goddess Diana was here in Ephesus. And Paul spent 3 years here. At one time, he visited more than once, but he did so much damage to the credibility of this goddess Diana that he created a war in the artisans who made the little gods that the people worshipped. And I would to God that we would make that much impact. This city, they estimate, was probably about 200,000 people. That's a huge city. And to think of it as having been centered around this temple of Diana is an astounding thing. But the Spirit and presence of God used the Apostle Paul to take away the credibility of that false god. And he made such inroads that the people were losing finances. People weren't buying the false gods and all the trinket stuff. So they were being deprived of their economy. So they chased Paul out of town. So I want my life to impact people's lives that much. I want to work against the workings of the enemy just that perfectly. So chapter 1, of course, Paul is describing the church as the body of Christ. We read this book a lot. I have taught and did seminars starting with Ephesians. Chapter 2 is the description of salvation, and it brings us past all of the ideas of men and all the workings of good ideas, and self-worth is established only by the Spirit and presence of God. Chapter 4 describes how God ordains specific ministries to bring the church into the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. So this book is well known by all of us. We've dealt with it a lot. And so I want to read a few of the verses in chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "We're blessed by God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So he lays out this foundation that we are blessed with spiritual blessings. And we're made to set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's this establishment right away that the church is built on a spiritual plane, and it should operate with that kind of an understanding. So we are blessed, and we're blessed with spiritual blessings. And the precious thing is, we know that when Israel was coming to this confrontation with Jesus, when he was walking the earth physically, that confrontation was built around the fact that they wanted physical blessings. And it's interesting because physical blessings mean a lot to the human nature. So what they were looking for was the grandeur of their nation and the lifting up of all the things that they had before, the wealth and all the stuff. And you guys, we understand that. We understand that that's a critical point. But what the Apostle Paul starts out with, having been a Jew with the anticipation that the Messiah was going to bring great wealth and great power back to this land, what he did was came in, pronounced holiness, lived a life of righteousness, defined God as a loving God, healed the sick, raised the dead, and preached the Sermon on the Mount. Talked about the sower, went forth to sow. He was a man of parables because God was giving to these people understandings of things that were divine conundrums. It was hidden things, and everybody loves to figure out a riddle. So Jesus came along telling riddles, and the interesting thing is, you don't forget a riddle till you understand it. So he said, you know, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seed, and it fell by blah, blah, blah. And so, but these people didn't understand what he said, but you know, they wrestled over it. It's like, sower, man, a sower, what was he telling us? Sower went forth to sow. And he told them the parable of the tares and the wheat. So he was wise, because when he began to give them understanding, when the apostles were ready to teach and to be the parent ministries, Jesus was not sowing that seed to bring people to salvation in the sense of making a commitment right now. He wanted these people to hear the things he had to say and to wait until the kingdom was formed. And he needed mothers that could give milk to the baby Christians. We've discussed that hundreds of times. So he talks about heavenly places, these blessings in heavenly places. We're made to understand that God has offered the church to be his body. And here's what I want, and I know that you guys want the same thing. I want to operate in the way that the Spirit of God would bless the world and that they would see Jesus Christ. If the church is his body, doesn't it make sense that they would see his body? I mean, that was the whole point. You could see him. They could go to him. They could find him. When the centurion needed a miracle, he knew to find Jesus. And he went looking for him. And he knew who he was going to be when he saw him, yeah? Typically, there was a crowd around him. But these guys knew a lot about him. The stories had spread about him. His reputation had spread. So the precious thing about what God was doing was he was mixing with these people, and he was showing them his glory. But if that body was visible, the church should be that visible. Now I got to tell you, in my lifetime, in the 1950s, the church looked like the body of Christ. I mean, it looked like the body of Christ. And it had a sense of the glory of God about it. It had morality, and it was sensitive, and it inflicted upon society its demands for holiness. You guys, you didn't go in some place and hear somebody talking vile talk. You didn't see some guy walk into a restaurant and start cursing vile things. You know why? Because moral people would tell him, excuse me, you have to leave. We're not going to tolerate your talk. But you see, there was a standard established, and Jesus had that kind of standard. You knew when you were around him, you felt guilty about the things you did. If there was something you were doing that was wrong, there was a conviction on you about that spirit and presence on him. One of the men of God was in a train traveling, and he sat as the people all talked and joked and played cards and did all kinds of stuff, and they were nearing the station where he was going. And he just had been in prayer, God, that surely there's something here I could talk to. This has been a long train ride. And finally, they were nearing the station. He got up to go in and wash his hands, refresh himself. And when he came back out, a man fell at his feet on the floor. And he said, who are you? He said, when you walked past me, you convicted me of sin. And the man repented. But you guys, here's the thing. That was in the early 1900s. But the Spirit of God should operate like that in our lives. Another of these saints took a carriage home. And when he got out of the carriage, he'd been in a meeting. When he got out of the carriage, he told the carriage driver, I hope to see you in glory. Went in, went to bed. An hour later, the bell rings. He gets up, gets dressed, goes to the door, and there at the door is the carriage driver. And he said, when you said you hope to see me in glory, he said, I realized you wouldn't see me in glory. I don't know how to go to glory. I don't know how to go to heaven. He said, I couldn't sleep till I talked to you about how we could resolve that matter. And that's exactly what the Spirit and presence of God did. And it was done not with a confrontation, but just simply, I hope to meet you in glory. But you see, there is this righteousness and holiness that was traveling around the world, and it was acceptable to be a believer. It was acceptable to be a Christian. For a long time, movies didn't make fun of churches. For a long time, movies and television didn't make fun of Christians. They would pick at preachers. They had this thing because they knew if they could tear down the ministry, they could put a blot on the Christianity. So it was easy to have stories of preachers who were just charlatans, and they were after the money, and they loved the women, and they couldn't be trusted. They were alcoholics behind the scenes. And so Hollywood has done that kind of disservice against the body of Christ. But you guys, now today we're seeing such lasciviousness in the pulpits that Hollywood doesn't have to describe people as that. It is what the church has become. Why would we degenerate to something that is what the world is doing when the Bible tells us that we're the body of Christ? So here we are just in the first few verses of the book of Ephesians, and the Bible tells us that there's a high standard that God set. And you and I want to come to that place where His Spirit and presence brings us. Now I want to read verse 4. It says this, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Well, now that's an interesting thing. According as He hath chosen us in Him. So you'd have to say to yourself, I'm chosen in Him. 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 Yeah, I'm chosen in Him. For what? I was chosen when? Before the foundation of the world. How long have you been chosen? How long has God known you? How long has God cared about you? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. He didn't just choose us to be followers or to be Christians by name. He doesn't want us just to be people who congregate. He chose us before the foundations of the world to be holy and without blame before Him. Not without blame in front of our friends. Not without blame in front of the world. You guys, there's a whole lot of stuff you could do and be without blame in front of the world today. But God's calling us to a walk that has this in it. So He said this, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. He adopted us to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So you see, he talks about the glory of his grace, yeah? Now you guys listen. If grace is unmerited favor, if it's part of my covenant of salvation, if it's something that God has included, I'm saved by grace through faith, yes? But if grace is the opening of the door and faith unlocks it, then you understand, if I understand that his unmerited favor is how I come into salvation, you realize how we lift that up. Why would I degrade the very thing that he's paid for to get me into that place of victory? Why would I not honor him and glorify his name and exalt him? Why wouldn't he be worth that to me? So here's the thing. Why wouldn't, if he wants holy living, if that's his criteria, chapter 1 starts with that, holy living, that we might live holy and unblameable before him. So you guys, we get that this is what he's laying down for the church as a whole, and that's what we want. I want to be representative of the body of Christ in this generation, in this area, in this city, and indeed every place that I travel. So he says this. I want to go down to verse 7. Verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We're back at grace, yeah? He hath abounded toward us. Now I'm cut this short of paraphrase a little bit. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. This is just the first chapter. Paul's laying a super foundation. It's spiritual things we're blessed in. Grace has been given to us. And his expectation is that we'll live holy and without blame before him. And he brings back again and again this answer of grace. This is where we are anchored in. Verse 9 said, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will. Together in one, all things in Christ, in heaven and in earth. That's pretty heavy company, that he would gather us to be one, all things in heaven and in earth, yeah? So if I understand that, it means that not when I get to heaven, but now I'm in league with the things that are going on in the heavenlies. And I expect people to feel that spirit and presence, but I expect to feel it. And when I want to have that information that I need from him, I expect his spirit to breathe that revelation, yeah? Verse 12 says this, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Let's go back to 11 and read about predestination again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. If you've been adopted as children, you're going to get an inheritance from him, yes? Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And when does a will and testament become valid? If somebody has a will and they leave you an inheritance in that will, when does it become valid? When they die. Good answer. Yeah, good answer. So that the will of God and the inheritance that he gives us has been promised to us when he dies. Now you guys, when I go back and look at the things that he prophesied to us as our inheritance, we know that he sealed it the day he died at Calvary. That was the sealing of that inheritance. And I want his spirit and presence to bring that to me. I want him to be able to accomplish me in me what he wants to accomplish. Yeah. So chapter 1 moves through this opening of understanding about salvation, laying a foundation. And he actually brings us to the place that we understand that it is a spiritual thing that we're anticipating. I'm not anticipating an easy walk in life. I'm not anticipating the biggest house in the city. I'm not anticipating God to open up every door for me. I don't expect everything to be easy. So in the spiritual realm, we prevail because we have confidence that God's leading us along the path. Yeah. So that's what I need. I just need to know that God sent me somewhere, that He's directed me somewhere. So you guys, that's what the presence of God does. I have to be certain He sent me from Colorado to Nebraska, 1970s. And He did send me there. I had to be certain that I was in the middle of His will. I wanted to pray. I ended up there with a car, no money, no home, and no plans. I had no plans except that God told me to go there. But that's the thing about living in a spirit realm. The spirit realm doesn't need physical things to make you know you've arrived. But you guys, when I first arrived, I just didn't know what God wanted me to do. And because I had no money and not much gas in my car and very little food, I knew that I was on a deadline that was going to have an answer quick. And so that's what faith does. But the enemy wanted to shake me. My carnal mind wanted to torment me. And I just had to keep that all down because I felt like God told me to go there. If the voice of God tells me to do it, I'm satisfied He said to do it. So it turned out exactly that way. The house closest to where I went with my car, because He told me I could talk to the old farmer and rent a piece of ground, and sure enough, He rented it to me. But the nearest house was available for me to move into. And God's Spirit and presence blessed me immensely. Everything I needed, I came there in a car, and the people that were going to move into that house brought in all kinds of furniture. So I ended up not having to bring a U-Haul truck full of furniture. I didn't have any. But I had a house full of furniture. And when I called the lady, the woman that rented the house to me said, call this lady. Tell her you'd like to get her stuff out of the house. She told me, all I want is one twin bed. Man, that was good news to me because I needed one twin bed and a full-size bed. And so I was like, wow, furniture, living room furniture, everything is in the house. Food in the cupboards, because they would come out there, they're working on the house, cleaning it up. So God knows how to bring about in your pathway this way the spirit realm works. And that's what we want. We want to be led of the Spirit of God. We want to be directed by Him. So He tells us this foundation, and He brings us back to the fact that God has predestinated us. He's adopted us for children, and we can expect spiritual things to be where we sit and get information. Yeah? So we know that chapter 2 is talking about salvation. We love this chapter. I think every Christian should memorize it. I think we need to know what the foundation and the definition of our salvation is all about. So chapter 2, verse 1 says, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so He's starting about salvation with what? Yes, dead people. Thanks. He's starting with dead people. Well, that's a pretty big job, ain't it? Here's my kingdom. And they're all dead in their trespasses and sins. Maybe we should start with some living people. I mean, that would be a great idea too, wouldn't it? And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Now, Paul is writing to people that he's churching. Yeah? He's not, you know, certainly there are people there that are just hearing the gospel for the first time. But the thing he's doing is he's talking to people who he has been laying a foundation under about Christianity and his walk with Christ and the reality of Jesus. So this stuff has that kind of portent to it, yeah? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Wow. You live like that. You walk like that. That's why you're dead in your trespasses and sin. Now, does he talk to them like they're alive yet? He's talking to them like they have information. Am I right? So, I need a cough drop. He's talking to them like they need the information, but you get that he's laid a foundation underneath them, and he's telling them, you guys, look, in time past you walked in those things, but he already has addressed them as dead. Thank you very much. You are now my amen corner. Okay. Gracias. So are you following me on this? Am I going too fast? Am I losing you? Should I talk slower? No. Okay, good. So what he's saying is, I know that you're turning, but I want to tell you, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. And that's because they haven't been transformed by the renewing of their mind. Am I right? No, they were learning, they were eager, and they were followers. And they were certainly congregating where he was. But he has to tell them, look, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So the reason you're quickened means you're alive now, you're paying attention now, is that I started with this sense of my hope is in the power of the resurrection of God and the fact that he's going to put in you new life. Yeah? No. Where did time pass? You walked according to the course of this world. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Fulfilling the desires of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature? Children of wrath. Interesting, isn't it? That he defines humanity, unregenerated humanity, as children of wrath. You guys, you don't want to run into a schoolyard full of teenage guys playing basketball and get there like you're going to play and find out that they are actually children of wrath, filled with wrath. That'd be a dangerous place to come to. And there are people that discovered it too late that they shouldn't have been there at all. Now listen, so he says this, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, for he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, yeah? So he realizes, I'm talking to this sense of how close you are to what was just death, trespasses, and sin. Now listen. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said that, alluded to that before in the Spirit, yeah? So, and the reason he does that, you guys, is so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Salvation is just a gift. He just loves us enough to die in our place, give us salvation. So we understand that this tremendous gift is the beginning of life, because I need a new man inside me. You need a new man inside you. And salvation is not me deciding that I'm going to start going to church and live a better life because I need to be a better guy, better husband, better father. It is about a rebirth that brings me a spirit indwelling. And because of that, God dwells inside of my mind and he has convicting power over me. Yeah? We want him in there. We want him doing that. So he says this. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. And the great thing is, we've talked about this since all of you guys were babies. We are his workmanship. He does the work on us. He's going to change us. And that's the precious thing. But you guys know I can tell when he's working on us. And I can tell when he's not working. And you know the difference between him working and not working? It's us. It's not him. If I don't pay attention to what he's doing, if I don't pay attention to what he's saying, I can go in the same circle doing the same stuff and regret that I'm doing it over and over and over again. So when I am obedient to him, when I bow and surrender, the Spirit and presence of God brings me to a place that I have an answer. And you guys, that to me is the answer that the Lord brings to us. Because if we have him leading us and guiding us, then his convicting power brings us to a place that I cannot stay in the sin. I cannot. I have to get resolved. I have to get rid of it. And I have to repent. So it is a matter of going through those things. Rachel was talking about when she was a kid, her mom and dad discovered some burnt matches downstairs. And she and Deborah were lighting matches around the hot water heater or something. But anyway, so they they discovered it, and Leonard and Connie were both really angry, as a parent would be, because a fire in the basement means the whole house is going to be gone before you know what's going on. And so they're really angry. And Rachel says, that they said, well, did you guys do this? And Rachel said, yeah, we were drawing charcoal pictures. And I know Deborah looked at her like, you need to write a book on instant answers. You are a genius. And Leonard said, oh, okay. Connie said, oh, okay. But then Rachel had to go tell her mom, I'd like to tell you the truth. She could not rest. She could not take that weight. There was a weight on her heart. I said, man, I lied to my mom. She was at a garage sale thing. And she put on a little ring. She wanted to buy this little ring. She put it on. And her mom was talking about other stuff. And she got distracted. And when she got in the car and they were driving away, she realized, well, I've got this ring. And she wanted to go back and get that stuff settled. There's something about that. And it wasn't an expensive ring at all. But, yeah, 25 cents. But the thing is, she still didn't want to steal a 25-cent ring. Now, you guys, what happens now in our generation is that we've seen a tremendous trend where people brag about the ungodly things they do. So, he tells us this, for we are his workmanship, and we're created in Christ Jesus. If you are created in Christ Jesus, the Bible says in him we live and move and have our being. If you're created in Christ Jesus, God is doing something where he puts us in Christ Jesus. And I've got to tell you something. If you're traveling with your father, if you are that close to your father, you are just stuck with him. You know what you're going to do that's bad and against the things he wants you to do during the day? Nothing. You're not going to do anything. Why is that? Because you're in him. And you guys, what's in him is the convicting power of God about bringing us to the understanding of righteousness. So that he tells us here in this chapter that we're no longer strangers. We were in the... And I like the way he says this in verse 11. Let's read that. Wherefore, remember that you in time past were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. I like the way Paul says that, because he cannot say that you were called uncircumcision by the circumcision. You know why? Because circumcision is inward. It's of the heart. And he knows that. And so it isn't outward in the flesh. And these guys that are all Jewish, they've all been circumcised in the flesh. Now Paul is saying, look, you guys are citizens of the commonwealth of Israel, but you're citizens in the rough. And you need to be circumcised, and you need to understand how your circumcision came about. So he explains that to us. Verse 12 says, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants and promises, having no hope and without God in the world. Now you guys, listen. Here's the thing. I want to talk just a little bit about the covenants and promises. Because you guys, he said that these guys were without the covenants and promises. So let's go back to Genesis 12:3. God told Abraham, I will bless them who bless you. I will curse them who curse you. And you shall be, of all the families of the earth, blessed. You will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Okay? But in Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now listen, Paul is talking to these people that they were without the promises, without the commandments and the promises and the covenants, yeah? So when you think about it, you guys, listen, these guys were never under the promise of the covenant of the rainbow of God. They were Gentiles, yeah? These are people outside the blessings. Now, we understand that they were in Noah when they came through the flood, yeah? But you guys, they moved away from that blessing, and they got out into the world where sin overcame them. And then they became all these nations of the world that were not blessed. Am I right? Yes. So you see that the covenants and blessings stayed with who? Noah and his son. Kept that covenant relationship and that promise. So the blessings stayed where the people were obedient. Yeah. I love them. Amen corners. That's a blessing. Genesis 9, 5 through 6. The blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, every man, and every brother. So God tells these people when they come off of the ark, you're blessed. And I'm going to require your death. If a beast kills you, I will require it of the beast. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? If man kills man, I'm going to require it of the man who does the killing. If a brother kills his brother, I'll even require it of a brother. So these are the kind of promises that God made. And what Paul is talking about is you guys don't know anything about those promises. You guys didn't have any of that stuff to live on, but the Jewish people have had it. So you see how that these blessings and covenants have come down here, and now the Spirit and presence of God is talking about us coming into that place. So I want to go over to verse 13 now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Gentile and Jewish people, yeah, Hebrew people. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Listen. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Yeah? It means the hatred, the enmity, even the law of commandments. So you see how he describes that? Look, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So you guys, here's the thing. He tells us that he deals with the enmity of the law. Yeah? Now, if we read in Romans chapter 8, we realize that the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. Very good. For it is not subject to the law of God. It's not subject to the law of God. Why is that? Because the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. It doesn't obey it. It's in anger against it. See, you guys, that's what Paul says here. God broke that anger off against the law. The Jewish people were angry with the law. They were angry with the things that God told them. And Jesus broke that off. That's one of the blessings that we have, is that he broke off that enmity of the law. And he brought these people into a place of relationship where he broke down all those things that were working against us. So listen to what he said. Verse 15, let's read it again. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of the two, Jew and Hebrew, one new man, so making peace. So it's interesting, because you guys, what he did was he brought the Hebrew people who would come on in him a piece about the law, because he was changing it, yeah? He was changing those things. The ordinances were changing. They became the same thing, only with a spiritual foundation. They became the same thing, only without the enmity. Because you guys, my carnal mind is not an enmity against the laws of God. Verse 8 and 9 of Romans says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what Paul's talking about over here in Ephesians. In Romans 8, he tells us that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Not Jew, not Gentile, yeah? So Jesus came and broke down that resistance to that obedience to God's laws. And so here we're seeing this victory that he's brought to us. I have a joy in serving God. When he came into my life, when he came into your life, there was a sense of an immediate transfer of my allegiance to him, my sense of well-being in him, my desire to please him, my love of him was out of anything I'd ever experienced. And you guys, that's all I wanted. I just wanted that relationship and everything about it. That's how my life revolved around, yeah? So he said, and he might reconcile both of the God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He slayed the enmity, am I right? Yeah. The hatred of it, the enmity of the thing, the fact that that law created turmoil. And came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. See, he got the Gentiles and the Jews. He preached to both. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So now we're no more foreigners and fellows, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So now chapter 3 goes into the plan of God, and the precious thing is that he leads us to this fact that it's a dispensation of grace, yeah? A dispensation has been committed to Paul, where he understood that there is a time that he was going to have to just preach to the Gentiles. God had left the Jews. Do you get what a dispensation is? So time is broken up into dispensations. It means that God is doing a specific thing. He's got a plan, and during a specific dispensation, you get the direction he's going, and you just go that direction. So Paul receives this revelation from God that God is going to work among the Gentiles and bring the Gentiles in. The Jews would not receive him, so he was going to go to the Gentiles who would, yeah? And his plan was to have the Gentiles love him so much that the Jews get jealous because God's got a loving relationship with the church. Right now, they don't see that. I'm just being honest with you. Right now, the Jewish people do not see the church having such a love relationship with God that they act like God. They walk like God. They know what righteousness was demanded. They know what holiness is expected. And if Christians have been given salvation, who would treasure it enough to take care of it? Listen, if I gave somebody a boat, if I gave Ethan a boat, and it was just a beautiful fishing boat, and I came back a year later and it was all torn up, he ran it into the ground, ran it into the sand, the motor didn't work anymore, the windshield was broken and the seats are cracked, I would think, why didn't you take care of the boat? And he said, well, I didn't mean to do that, and this was an accident, and nothing happened. But you see, the thing is, and I'm not talking about the church in a negative way, I'm just telling you, the church didn't take care of its salvation. Because God expects the church to live like someone who received the gift of free salvation, yes? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We knew him in the corner. Okay, good. So, that's what he's doing. He's bringing us to that place that says, take care of your salvation. Yeah? So, that's what I want. And that's what I want everybody who loves him to show up in that place that says, I want him to see I love him. How much I love him. And he tells you this, I received this revelation, the information that God gave me, I got by revelation, and I'm teaching this Gentile church. I've tried to go back to the Jews, God shuts the door down. I try to go back to the Jews, God shuts the door down. My heart is so connected to my countrymen that I want them to receive the gospel. And God tells me, no, you're in a dispensation. And Paul said, listen, a dispensation of grace has been committed unto me, and I can either do it willingly or unwillingly. But I'm still going to have to do it. You don't want to do anything for your whole life unwillingly. You don't want to do anything for your whole life unwillingly. You want to do it willingly. So, he tells us that Christ is, verse 16 of chapter 3 says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, the riches of his glory, yeah? To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. If he granted you that you might be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, and it is for the riches of his glory, whose glory? Somebody tell me, whose glory? His glory. His glory. Yeah? So if God has ordained this for his glory, that we would be strengthened after the inward man, that we realize that it, it is an imperative thing. He built us with a strength that would end up glorifying Him. Yes? Amen. New man, amen, corn, right? So listen. That Christ made, I mean, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. You being rooted and grounded in love. You guys, love is a super foundation for a relationship. Yes? That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. So he says, I want you to know the depth, the height, and the breadth. And what he's telling you is that it's beyond comprehension. But I want you to come in to understand it. The love of Christ, yeah? And that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. So, you see, he's ended this first part that's laid this foundation. And he's went through it rapid fire, in rapid succession, to bring us to the understanding of how those things work in the spirit realm, how there's a depth of love, how he's put inside of us a strength for his glory, for the world to see his glory. Yeah? And then we know that chapter 4 starts out by defining perfection. Chapter 2 defines salvation. And chapter 3 talks about why Paul has been sent to the Gentiles to lay down an effective foundation. He's got a dispensation. He's received revelation. God is going to bring the Gentiles and the Jews into a single man. Yes? 4, we've read and read and read. I start seminars with this because it says here, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And I want every minister to realize when you are called by God to do ministry, you're actually, a prisoner of His. So you're obligated to walk in the spirit realm. And you're obligated to do what He tells you. My life has been blessed. I can't remember any time that I felt like that I was in opposition to something that the Lord told me. I would just, when He would tell me to go someplace, I just felt a joy in going. And I'm honest with you, I can't remember a time that I came to the church for service of any kind that I didn't feel a joy in coming. So I know that Paul said he was a prisoner, but you guys, he traveled everywhere. And I think what he was conveying to everybody was that I want you to understand that I went because I wanted to go, but I went. And I went places that were not easy to go, but I went. And I went through very difficult things, but I went. Why is that? Because I was his prisoner. And you see, what he understood in those days is you, if you were a prisoner, you were typically shackled and led by somebody to the destination that you were supposed to go. So he said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk worthy of it. And you guys, I just have a warning for everybody that what you want to do is get settled in the things of the Lord. Get your life in that place that you let him do what he's doing. A lot of people get busy, and it's easy to have counsel with other people, and other people build your sense of well-being by paying attention to you. And it's very easy for people to kind of make you a leader of a little group. And it's great if God's called you to do that. If God's blessed it and you're in the right place at the right time doing what God's told you to do, that's super. But if you're in the wrong place, actually you're doing something that God don't bless. And I've had experiences like that in myself. When I went to McCook, Nebraska, when I first went to Nebraska, I thought, well, surely God has sent me here to preach the gospel. So I rented the little city auditorium there in McCook. And nobody came. And so the Lord said, how did that work for you? I said, well, you know, I would like to have people come. He said, yeah, but you wait for me to do it, and then I'll bring people. So he told me, don't have meetings until I tell you to have meetings. That's interesting, because I've been in the general ministry. I'd been preaching. I'd had meetings at the Denver Indian Center. And so God had led me and blessed me. But you guys, at this particular point, he said, you're under my divine appointment You let me make the appointments, and then I'll send you to do it. Don't do these things on your own. I said, okay. So that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. He brings us into that place that we learn. So I was talking to the policeman about the Lord, and about half of the police department in McCook gave their life to Christ. And these guys really got on fire for God. But you guys, one of the policemen, a sergeant, said, you know, I'm done talking to you in the police cars and in the police station at night. He said, I want you to start having meetings at my house. You come here to McCook. I live 40 miles away. He said, I want you to start having meetings. We're going to have weekly meetings at my house. He said, I want to hear you preaching somewhere other than in a police car. I said, well, I'll pray about that. Because I'm just testifying. I'm just witnessing to the things God's doing. And I would go into the police station to fill out a report, and somebody would come in. Could even be the deputy sheriff, Phil Galavitz. Could be somebody else. And they just come in and start talking about the Lord. And then someone else come in. And one night we had all the policemen that were on duty at that night, including the deputy sheriff, in that police station talking about the Lord. And we were in there about 2.5 hours. And nothing happened in the city. Nothing happened in the city. The anointing of God was moving. The Spirit of the Lord was doing what He wanted to do. And you could see these guys were actually being touched. Well, you guys, here's the thing. What God had done was taught me, you ask. So I told the brother, well, I'll ask. I'll pray and see what God tells me. Now, that offended him because he thought that if he was confronting me and saying, hey, you need to come to my house, we'll have regular services, because all of us that were having those meetings could get together at his house. And so I went home and prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And finally the Lord said, go, you go. And He gave me a dream that we started having meetings in September, and He gave me a dream that we were done in February. So I thought, man, that's interesting. That's a really short period of time. But what happened was I actually was led by the Lord in March to go to a meeting in Harrison, Arkansas, where David Terrell was having a meeting at the town hall. So I didn't realize it, but I was getting ready to move to Arkansas. I didn't know that when we were starting having meetings in September. And so we had these meetings, and God's Spirit and power moved in that place. It was astounding how God moved. And He filled that place with His presence. And so I know that God was doing exactly what He wanted done. It was just exactly what He was wanting. Now, you guys, the thing is, the Spirit of the Lord led me to do that. And I wasn't going to do it without it. So unless God had me do it, I wasn't going to do it. So here's this thing. Paul said, I'm a prisoner. I don't do it unless He tells me. But when He tells me, I do it. And I'm diligent about doing what He says. Now, he said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So He lays this foundation of how we do these things, because we want to endeavor, verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So He says this, you guys, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one. You see how the word one shows up here? Paul is talking about the oneness of God. And He wants you and me to understand, sometimes we forget how important our opportunity is to serve God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not a bunch of doctrines, not a bunch of ideas, not a bunch of theologies. I don't have the luxury of making up my own stuff, yeah? One God and Father of all, who's above all. I did say one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Did I say baptism? Okay, there I did. One Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So then he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So you guys, we've been given this measure. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord expects us to operate under. If you've been given a measure by God, He knows how much you've been given. And you guys, I want to always aspire to that place. I don't want to stand before God and have Him tell me, I gave you a measure to do 10 times more than you did. I don't want Him to tell me, I gave you a measure of the Word that was supposed to fill out and go continuously. So you guys, I pray constantly, God, I want this measure that You've given to me measured back in the same way that it has an accountability. So we know that He tells us that He gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the for the the perfecting of the saints, for them to do the work of the ministry. So it means that these five ministries are necessary in the lives of people, and you cannot shortchange it. You just can't shortchange it. If God's put you in a place where He's talking through you, He's going to talk through you. And that's what He wants to do. Yeah. So He gives you this sense of why the church isn't working very well now. Because what we see in most Christian places is that if there's an upsetness in the church, half the church will divide off and leave. But you guys, if God put you there, if God put you there, and that pastor is a God-ordained pastor, and He sent you to learn from that pastor, then you understand that you're no more free to leave than he is. There's a sense of obligation to let God finish what He's doing. If you stop fifth grade and just walk out on your fifth grade teacher, it's against the law. You have to go to school till you're in the, eighth grade or 16 years old. So then you're free. You go out and get a job and become a lumberjack. But the thing is, you have obligations to stay in school, and they make it a criteria for you to do that. But the church doesn't see it like that. I like the preacher or I don't like the preacher. I like the way things go or I don't like the way things go. I like the way he preaches or I don't like the way he preaches. So what Paul is saying here is, look, what this is for, if you catch on what it's for, the reason I've ordained specific ministries is for the perfecting of the holy ones to do the work of the ministry. So what God knows is that good parenting sometimes catches that flaw that's going on inside your spirit. And it recognizes there's something in opposition to the will of the parent. Yeah? And what you want is to have the spirit and presence of God remedy that. And that's what we want God to do in our lives. Remedy this stuff. And make certain that what God does is bring these things to His fullness, His standard, His way. So He says this, I'm bringing this about for the perfecting of the holy ones. And He said, till we come in the unity of the faith. And you guys, the Christian church in this country is not in unity. It's in terrible division. It's in lots of strife. There's all kinds of disagreements about what's going on. And what's really sad is that if one person preaches against a particular thing and people want to have it condoned, they just have to find a preacher that condones it. And somewhere there's a church that will condone it. There was a pastor that pastored a church down in Emporia, and he had a man attending his church that did late-term abortions. Live birth. Actually, he did live birth abortions. And you guys, that sounds like murder to me. The baby's born alive and killed, fully alive, a baby fully alive and killed by this man who calls himself an abortion doctor. And somebody walked into the church and shot him in the church, killed him. And you guys, here's the thing. If you see a murder being taken place, a police officer has the right to use force to kill the person doing it. A policeman has the right to use the force to stop it. And I know this isn't a comfortable subject, but I got to tell you something. We realize that murder is going on in this country, and it's condoned by churches. So you can't define this as the body of Christ. You can't define that as that. There's nothing in that that would glorify Christ. It's nothing that the Hebrew people would see Jesus in a love relationship with His bride, and they're so close that jealousy happens to the Hebrew people. And Jesus promised that as the thing that was going to bring them back to Him. So you guys, the church has lost the whole sense of what we're all about. And there's so much division and strife. The Jews are bewildered. They're thinking, these guys don't agree. We have the Sadducees, Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Nazarites, and we thought we were full of doctrines. And Jesus rejected it all. So He says this, and we've read this lots of times, so that we, verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Yeah? So we've read this, we've memorized it. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, We're no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You guys, the church should have demanded this of itself. They should have said, listen, we don't know who's telling the truth. We don't know who the voice of Jesus is. We don't know the voice of Jesus. If we knew the voice of Jesus, we'd know who's telling the truth. We don't resolve the issues by coming in and praying and asking for Jesus himself to talk to us and tell us the truth over the disagreements. We just argue our own points out. We try to find more scriptures to throw at the problem. We want debate. We want hostility. We're willing to overcome one another with that kind of talk. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we're already in him, yeah. But we want to grow up into him, into the head. And that means that we are fully surrendered to his thought process, yeah. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. The body making intercession or edifying itself in love. The body edifying itself in love. That's how that chapter ends, that thought process. Now, I'm going to read this next part, and I want you to go with me, because he's talking about what the fivefold ministry was for, to bring us to the place that we were perfected for the work of the ministry, that we all spoke the same things, we were in unity, and we grew up in the fullness of the full stature of Christ, yeah? And we were not children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, yeah? Now listen, I want to go to 17 now. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, in the vanity of their mind. Don't walk like other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now wait a minute, he's just explained to them the perfected church. He's just explained to them the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and they were supposed to bring us to that fullness of Christ, yes? To that perfection. Now this verse says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The vanity of their mind means you decide how you want to walk. You decide whether or not you accept what's being said. He said, don't walk in the vanity of your mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Wait a minute. This is after salvation in chapter 2. This is after Paul's talking about the dispensation of God specifically sending him to the Gentiles. This is after him talking about God sending apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry and the perfecting, or for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You guys, after that has been described, the Apostle Paul starts talking about having an understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. If your heart is blind, you can get by with doing all kinds of stuff. Listen to 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Past feeling the conviction of God, past feeling the Spirit of God dealing with you, past that sense of grace and love, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So they're still not finished with all this stuff. You still need to be aware of what it is your responsibility is to do, yes? That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Wait a minute. We've been born again of Christ, of his grace, and we're in Christ Jesus, yes? And we're a new man. So why is he talking about these things still needing this confrontation? The old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You guys, we have to pray and seek the Lord. And there's a lot of times that you just have to renew yourself in the spirit. There's lots of times you just feel worn out and dried out, and everything creates some sort of turmoil in you. And when you start feeling like that, it's like the you lay down in bed at night and worries come on your mind and the things you should have done or didn't do or how far behind you are on something you want to accomplish. And all those burdens come down on your mind. And so what you know is, well, you know what? I need to pray more because I need to, that renewal in the Spirit. I've got to come back to where I lay down and a song pops into my head about the Lord. Or a scripture comes to my mind about something that he and I have been having conversation with about today. The whole point is, am I feeling that need for renewal? Yes. Then by all means, I know that I'm letting these things slip. Chapter 4 isn't a guarantee, but once you've arrived at that place that you know him and you're under those ministries and you're honestly understanding that we're headed towards the perfection that he has ordained so that we could do the work, how? Perfect. The perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. He wants it done perfectly. And you guys, that's what it is that he's leading us to. Now look, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Put on the new man. You guys, it isn't a matter of me hoping Jesus will put the new man on me. I have to put the new man on me. And that's why what we do is we take these things and we assume that property about us. When Ethan was in football, they went into the locker room and they changed clothes and put on their cleats and their shoulder pads and all their padding and stuff. Put on their jersey, and he came out looking way different than he went in. So you understand that there's something that's transformed. But he understood, before I go out on the field with the coach, they're going to expect me to be in uniform. I'm going to have to be dressed and ready to go. So part of it is for his protection. Those shoulder pads are for his protection. The cleats are for his traction. And he's got to have body armor on him because he's going to throw himself against big guys. So the thing is, what you realize is, he understood when he got to the school what it was his goal was. And that is to take the different parts and put them on. So that's what God's telling us. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. Remember how in chapter 2 he's telling us that we are created in Christ Jesus? Yeah. So he says this. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Am I that? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. If I put on the new man that is created after righteousness and true holiness, that's what I am. And you guys, can I tell that I've got my uniform on? Can I tell that I've got my uniform on? Absolutely. And if I don't, what if I go to my locker and something's missing in my locker? Am I satisfied to go out to the field without finding that part? Absolutely not. So you guys, that's what we do. If a Christian lives with this same expectation, look, I've got to have on the new man. And I want that new man doing what God wants it to do. Yes? And so he said, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, with his neighbor. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. What does that mean? Don't let the division happen. That's why God used the devil, the diablo, the divider. He said, don't give place to the devil. He will divide you off from other believers. He'll divide you off from people who love God. Don't let the devil do that. Now you guys, is this after chapter 4? Yes. And chapter 4 is telling us how God has laid a foundation that's foolproof. Can I say it that way? It's foolproof. If you pay attention to what God's doing, if you let the ministries do what they do, and if you surrender to the will of God and you walk with him and talk with him, you can't serve God without walking with him and talking with him, yeah? And you have to know you can, you have to know you do. So he says this, Verse 26, be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole, steal no more. Wow, I was so happy with that the fivefold ministry was for the perfecting of the holy ones, for the work of the ministry. I thought that settled the issue. Paul goes on, this is all stuff afterwards. This is like an addendum to that stuff. It's like, so now don't, because I'm telling you where you can arrive, I'm not telling you you've arrived there, I'm telling you judge yourself. Is this still going on? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Yeah? So Trevor got a job, and this last week, he got his first full paycheck. And on his way home from work, he stopped and bought one of those outdoor grills or heat things where you build fire pits. Yeah. So he bought his mother a gift. Yeah? And so he brings home this gift and he tells his mom, we can set out in the backyard and we can make s'mores. You know, here's a 16-year-old kid and he's learning wise things and God's dealing with things in his life. And you know, it's precious because you understand he gets his first full paycheck and who does he spend the first $100 on? His mom. Now, is this a lesson for every child in this church? Listen to me. First full paycheck, $100, buy your mom something. So, or bigger. You know, if you get a $200 check, $150. Okay, here's our deal. So he said, let him that steal no more but work, and that he may have to give to him that needeth. Isn't that a great thing? If you were a person that you just felt like you couldn't quite get enough, and so you just stole stuff because you needed more stuff, he said, I want you to have a heart that works hard, earns your money, and then you're willing to give to other people that need it. Well, that's the total opposite, yeah? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, can you repeat that to me in your head? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's a really important verse. Perhaps we could memorize it. See? So what happens is, if you know you have corrupt communication that comes out of your mouth, you realize that you've got to do what? Don't do it. Don't do it. Why is that? Because I'm putting on the new man. You see, how do I know to put on the new man? This is my stuff I wear. So I get on through every one of these verses, and if I don't have this put on, I'm not putting on the new man. Yeah? So Paul's very explicit. It's like, hey, I would like to put on the new man. Well, I don't know what that means to put on the new man. Then Paul said, okay, let's go down through this one thought at a time. Now, if this is your armor, if this is your clothes, if this is the new man, then get down in here and read this from verse 17. All the way until I think the 9th or 8th, 10th verse or something of chapter 5. So this is what he says. Let no corrupt, I'm in verse 29, for those of you that are reading with me, and I thank you that you're all reading with me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edification. Ah, very good, yes? To the use of edification, edifying one another. Wow. When was the last time you thought when you woke up in the morning, you know, today, not only am I not going to let any corrupt communication come out of my mouth, but I'm going to use it to have edification. I'm going to try every person I talk to first thing, to edify them. How are you doing this morning? Fine. I'm glad that the Lord has blessed us, aren't you? Yeah, I am. I think about how much he's done for us, and I just can't help but think that we just need to stop and praise him. Why don't we just stop for a second and have a little word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. So, stand there. Thank you, Jesus. See, that's to edification. Now, isn't that better than practicing corrupt communication coming out of your mouth? The world talks corrupt communication. They talk corrupt communication. I worked at Miller harbor in Stratton, Nebraska, when I first came to Nebraska. And there was a kid that worked there that was a Christian. And he loved the Lord. This kid really loved God. And what the Lord did was brought us into a close proximity with each other, and we talked about the Word of God all the time. And there was a blessing in our fellowship, and the Lord just touched it. And what I could see was that God had done something in his life. And he talked about how he was a boxer. He went through Golden Gloves boxing and worked his way up to a heavyweight champion in the state of Nebraska. And he was sitting in the little cafe there in Stratton, and the harvesting crews came through town. And he said he was sitting there eating, and this girl's waiting tables, and these harvest guys are there, and they begin to talk vulgar to her. And then they raise their voice when she's away from the table, and they say something so wicked that he couldn't let it pass. He said, "Gentlemen, I'd have to ask you not to talk like that in this cafe." He said, "This young lady's a friend of mine, and I want you to talk gentle and kind to her." And the one guy turned to him and said, "So you're in charge of what, all the cafes in Nebraska?" He said, "No, just this one." He said, "Well, if I take exception to that and decide I'm going to clean this restaurant up with you, what are you going to do with me?" He's a Golden Glove boxer. Of course, he breaks into a sweat because, "Oh no, this little guy's going to beat up on me. Please hand me a napkin," dabbing his eyes. It's like, "Man, I'm already shedding tears." So the guy said, "Come outside, let's talk this thing over, but, you know, your judgment of my treating of the young lady." So when he gets up, three of the guys go outside, and when he comes back in, he has not a mark on him. And the other three are waiting around outside because they have bruises and contusions and things. They met the man that can actually clean up the little cafes of Nebraska. So that's a tribute to a man named Norman Cobb. His dad was the postmaster there in Stratton. And his brother loved the Lord too, Dallas. And he's upstairs praying, and he got up to go downstairs and get a drink, and there was a lightning storm going on, and lightning went through the roof and hit the floor right where he was kneeling by his bed. And so God just saved his life. It wasn't just he wasn't even downstairs when that lightning hit the house. So God knows how to protect people. So you see how you run into good conversation? You run into good conversation because you meet people that are Christian, and you start talking about God. And look what came out of that talk. I was enthused by his discussion about cleaning up the little cafe. And he taught me the word, or that song, "He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels." And him and I sit out on the front porch of his little house there in Stratton in the night, and we play that song, "He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels." And the Spirit of God just blessed us. And so I know that God is that kind of God. He became a sergeant of the police department in York, Nebraska, big department. So we stayed close for a long time. But here's the thing, you guys. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Because other people heard us talk. And it's interesting because they were blessed by how we talked. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You guys, if you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God, you know what you should know? You should know that you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You want to get up in the morning and pray, "God, I want your Holy Spirit in me. I want you to baptize me with your Holy Ghost." And you guys, we're going to start praying for that around here at the church. I want every young person filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But here's our thing. If you are grieving the Holy Ghost, you'll know it. That's why Rachel could say she couldn't sleep until she got that straightened out with her mom. Yeah? She couldn't sleep until she got that result about that little ring on her finger. So you guys, that's the thing. Is that we don't want to grieve the Holy Ghost. We don't want to grieve. He said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So you guys, there is a Holy Spirit sealing. He seals us. But he said, listen, if you grieve the Holy Spirit, he will correct you, and you should repent. If you don't repent, you can sear your own conscience. Am I right? You can sear your own conscience. So God says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Wow, you guys, does that sound like taking out the trash? Man, this seems like Monday night. I got the trash cans. We're headed down the driveway. Now, can we do this in our daily life? Yes. You know why? Because this is putting on the new man. If I'm going to put on the new man, listen, you can put on other people. You can put them on. You can fool them. But you can't put on the new man without really following these guidelines. Here's my shirt. Here's my pants. Here's my socks. Here's my shoes. Here's my toothbrush. Here's my comb. Here's my hat. Here's my glasses. Now, if I've got all that stuff lined out like this, do I know when I'm dressed? Yes. Yes. And if I start to go out the door and Rachel says, hey, honey, should you put on some shoes? It's like, no, I'm just running out here in the wet. Okay. I come limping back in. You know what she's thinking? You should have put on your shoes. So here's our deal. But all bitterness, man, you guys, if I judge myself, listen, everybody in this church, I want this same judgment on all of us. I want all of us to say, am I putting on the new man? Or am I avoiding the fact that there's a responsibility to me? I just thought, put on the new man, and get up in the morning and go, oh, I got on the new man. That feels so good. Oh, yeah, it feels good. Or did I go through what God said and let's do a checklist? Checklist. Pilots have a checklist. You go through you read a checklist, and you may have it memorized. Listen, you will have it memorized, but you're going to read it, because you know what it is about reading? You don't leave something out that you could in your memory, and that checklist is that important. And you know what? If you want to fly successfully, check the checklist. Now listen to what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, chapter 5 says, let's talk about walking in love. So this is, he takes all these other things, and remember where he's talking about over in Corinthians about the gifts? And in chapter 12, he's talking about all the gifts of the Spirit. And you guys, he's talking about the Holy Ghost moving in you, using you, doing these great things. And you know what he says in chapter 13? But I show you a more excellent way. And he starts talking about love. Yeah? He said, it's like sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Now listen, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Wow, you see, he's talking to saints. Am I right? He said, listen, don't do this. This should ever be named among the saints. So he said, I'm just telling you. Fornication, that sexual immorality, and all uncleanness or covetousness, wanting what someone else is or has. You guys, pornography is built on covetousness. It's lust. It's wanting to possess something that's not yours. And so what God is telling us is, here's the thing. We've got to have this deliverance from these kind of things that the devil throws out as, hey, this is a victimless crime, I think they call it. And as though nobody's a victim of it. Everybody's a victim of that. So what he's saying here is, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named, once named among you as becometh saints. You want to be a saint. You want a new man, yeah? You want to come to that perfection that you can really do the work of the ministry, yeah? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You guys, we waste a lot of time with foolish jesting. You know, interestingly enough, jokes are a very difficult thing to stop listening to or telling. Reader's Digest, get you an old Reader's Digest. Not these new, well, I guess the new ones have come back to getting some better stuff. But they didn't used to have jokes. They used to have jokes. Humor in uniform, in these United States, all that kind of stuff. So, laughter was the best medicine. And so I would sit down with Reader's Digest and I would think, I just have time to read a few. But I'd get into it, and they'd be so funny, I couldn't stop. So I'd go to the next one.
And then I go to the next one. Then I go over to the lab for the best medicine. I'd read down through those. I'd go back. Then I had to tell people my jokes. I'd go upstairs and read it to somebody, yeah? It's like, listen to this, ha ha ha. But what's going on is I'm blowing a lot of time on my jokes. Because funny stuff leads you to one more funny thing. And you guys, the world's doing that now. Not in the Reader's Digest, but on television. You can go to YouTube and find out all kinds of funny things. So, you know why it's YouTube, right? It goes in a half circle and comes right back at you. That's what your thought process does. Okay. Now this is verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You guys, he keeps talking about this is among saints, or this, you can't have this and be in the kingdom of God. It's like he's, you'd think he would have started this in chapter 1. Yeah? And then bring it to salvation. Then bring it to the victory of the dispensation. And then to the fivefold ministry. And wow, we're no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You should have started, it seems like, there. Now listen to what he says. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. They are his children, but they are living disobedient. And the wrath of God comes where? Yeah, wrath of God comes down on them. You know, we don't like to think of it as the wrath of God, but I get real corrective when I see that people are heading towards wrath. And the reason I do that is because I would rather correct you in the sense of you being able to learn and listen and repent and get it out of the way, yeah? Because if you persist to the wrath of God, honestly, it's a very unhappy time in your life, yeah? But God has to bring that wrath on the children of disobedience. It's his children. No parent is going to leave their children being disobedient and just let it go. We've got to bring that training, as God does, into the body, yeah? Verse 7 says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't even be a partaker in their stuff. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the... Now are ye light in the Lord? I made that a question. Sorry, everybody. Now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Man, the way he's talking this stuff, it's like, you are or you aren't. But can we judge ourselves? The Bible said if we judge ourselves, he won't judge us. Now look, for the fruit of the Spirit, now verse 5 starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And isn't it interesting? Because now he's defining whether you really have the goods or not. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, this isn't in you. And you guys, every one of us, want to decide before we leave this place today. We're going to have an altar call, old-fashioned altar call. Does this fruit of the Spirit live in me? Do these verses convict me? Am I putting on the new man? Because why would I want to leave here without all of us making a decision and reminding ourselves, this is my goal, to put on the new man? Now listen. Verse 9, we know these verses real well, but look at the verse above it. I want to read it again. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now that ends with a colon, yeah? So now we're going to go down into this other message. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. My goal, your goal. Every one of us have this goal, put on the new man, get off the old man. If I believe that he's given me the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of me, and that I can actually accept that as my perfection, that's what I want. Now look, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Yeah? So you guys, what's one of the fruits of the Spirit? It's honestly confrontation. Yeah? Can I say that? Reprove them. Verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's fruit coming out of me, doing the things God's ordained. Speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's a shame even to speak of them, of the things that they do in secret. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So if you have a sermon or you hear a sermon and it brings you to a place that you see these things in your life or the lack of them in your life or the need for them in your life, then you realize, wow, it made manifest. That was a revelation to me. I saw what it was I wasn't doing. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. So, can I accept this as something that lives inside of me? Yes. This should come out of me. This is part of that fruitfulness that comes from living that life in Christ. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See, he's mentioning that dead stuff again. Could you have died after you had all those other things you knew? You went through chapter 2, salvation, and chapter 3 is dispensation and why God is actually doing these things to those Gentiles. And then we get into 4 where we see the fivefold ministry. This is God's provision for us to come to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. Can I have arrived there? Yes. But if I have missed the goal, am I at this place now? Awake thou that sleepest. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fool, but as wise. This is the fruitfulness that comes out of me. I can walk in this kind of a walk. And you guys, you should be able to see it in my life. You should see the fruitfulness of this coming in my life. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. I'm redeeming the time. I believe you're redeeming the time. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Is that part of the fruit, to be wise? Yes. We think of the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, gentleness, meekness, kindness. You guys, but what he's talking about here is this will come out of a believer just like that comes out of a believer. So I want this to be my fruitfulness. Look, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do I understand the will of the Lord for the day? Yes, I did today. I asked him to lead me. He led me. And I did everything in the order that told me to do it. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And you guys, that is one of the fruits of the Spirit too. The Bible said wine is for a man of a sorrowful heart. So, but he tells us here that be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If I need something to encourage me, if I need something to take away my sorrow, you know where I go? I go to prayer. I go to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. The people came out of the upper room and people thought they were drunk. So listen, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things unto the God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look how he ends this chapter. Because he started with that followers of Christ walking in love, yeah? Now, verse 21, he starts talking about Christ and the church. And he refers to it as men and their wives. Now listen. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. See how he starts that? He doesn't start with husbands. Doesn't start with wife. He starts with submitting to each other in the Lord. Yeah? In the fear of God. In other words, I can't do to Rachel what God sees me do. And if I'm doing things to her wrong, God brings judgment on me. You guys, we think we get Bible stuff. We don't get Bible stuff. God is a wise judge, and he watches over us to honestly judge the things that are going on. So he said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Let her have her say, and she lets me have my say. Yeah, submitting to one another. Finding those things where we work together in commonality. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. See, he says, look, You have an obedience to your own husband, because men were bosses in those days, just like they've been done through the ages. And so it was easy. When we were in Africa, every woman was bossed by every man in the congregation. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So how is the church washed? By the water of the word. Do we do baptism here then? Yes, because baptism meant washing. So God has taught us, wash with the word. And so the Bible said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You guys, I've seen people get baptized in a water baptismal tank, and then they go back into the world, and as far as I knew, they never came back to God. But if you will allow God to wash you with the word, every day in your own home, you're reading and letting him wash you. You're going to church, you let the pastor wash you. I'm not big on people staying home and washing themselves, because the Bible said all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. So if you're at home washing yourself, you won't know whether you were clean when you started or clean when you finished. Oh, I know, I'm cute. Here's what I go. So what he says, verse 27 says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's how real the church is, his body. We are of his flesh, and we are of his bones. You guys, why hasn't Israel, the Hebrew people, seen the church of Jesus Christ in a close relationship with him so much that they recognize that they've been left out, and they love him and they want him for their own? So this is what he said. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he tells all this stuff, husband and wife, husband and wife, husband and wife, and he's telling us how much God loves us and how much we are supposed to submit to him. Yeah? Now look, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, chapter 6 starts out by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. That's what God told me to do about my bosses at work. He said, you're their servant. They hired you. And you do what they tell you to do. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't try to get in front of them and act like you're the greatest worker on the planet. Do it, whether they're there or not. Work hard. And if you got a time on your hands, you can carve a chest set, he said. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, if my boss would have told me to put up my chest set whittling, I would have. Listen, he also gave me a recipe for the best tamales on the planet. And then he told me to buy a book, a sunset book on Mexican food, and man, is he right. His name was Clem Garcia. I love that guy. Still love that guy. Now listen, verse 7 says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Any good thing that a man doeth, that will he receive from the Lord. Wow, you guys, he just gives us this incentive. Now, we know verse 10 starts with the Christian armor. So he told us about putting on the new man. Now over the new man, we put on armor. Okay? Real quick, because we're running out of time. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you're not armed, you will go through emotional ups and downs constantly. If you don't have on the armor of God, you will be cheerful and grumpy, pleasant and merciless. You'll be unable to be good company, and then you'll be great company. Put on the armor of God, then you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because one of the things the devil wants to do is create in us turmoil, because it shows up as we deal with other people. And you guys, what happens when you deal with someone that's really kind, the last time you see them, this time you stop to talk to them, and they're really hateful or standoffish, it's like, oh, I don't know what I did, but and it's just the devil. It's just the enemy causing trouble. He wants you to feel bad that other person's angry. Look, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Can you and I wrestle against it? Absolutely. In armor, we're invincible. If I put on the new man, I am walking in the presence of God's Spirit. If I put on the armor, I am now invincible. You see, after we put on the new man, you can see that what he was telling us in that, look at all these things. If this stuff is in you, get rid of it. Then, but now, let's put on the armor of God, and the enemy cannot get to you. He cannot get to you. So he said, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on righteousness as your breastplate. Yeah, and that's talking about the appetites of man. This chest part is your appetites. What do you have an appetite for? What you want to do is be careful what your appetite is for and bring it into subjection. Yeah? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are you studying your Bible? Are you making notes? Are you highlighting it? Are you remembering the things that you're talking about? This is the things that we're doing if we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Yeah? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You guys, every Christian ought to have this shield of faith where they can quench the darts of the devil, or whatever you throw them to. Stinky devil. Here's our deal. What we want is to have the Spirit of the Lord bring us to such a place that we do these things God's way, yes? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Persevering. Staying with it till you get the thing done, yes? And supplication for all the saints. Pray for the saints. Supplication. Going before God, asking for the victories that people need in their lives. And for me, Paul said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs. He goes on and talks about those guys. He sends somebody to talk with them. Appreciate what God is doing in our lives. But you guys, I believe that this salvation that he's given us is so precious that there is a systematic way to grow up in him. It's why the Methodist Church, why the Wesley brothers were called Methodists, because they believed that you could move from being unregenerated to being regenerated, and move from being regenerated to walking perfect. So they were called the Methodists. They had a method to become righteous and walk uprightly and holy before God in perfection. And so they called them Methodists. And you guys, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't have a method without the Spirit leading you. You need the Spirit leading you. So the Wesley brothers have proof that they have that method. And that's what you and I want, is to get humble before the Lord and get that sense of, God, bring me into this place that I am paying attention to the new man and the armor of God. I want to be putting on the new man and the armor of God. I want to stand on the foundation of my salvation. not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to walk in that righteous walk. I want to glorify God because He brings to pass in my life a body that looks like Him. Looks like Him, yeah? So, all right. God, we praise You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit and Your presence. God, touch this with an anointing that breaks the yoke. God, that encourages every believer, that makes them stand steadfast in everything that we do. God, You're a keeper of Your people. Lord, You're the strength of Your saints. God, I thank You for Your loving mercy and goodness to us. And I pray that You'd bless us all, Lord, with that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And God, that we would indeed make application from the things we learned tonight to put on, or today, and to put on the armor of God. Lord, the new man, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.